don't try. We aim for a target we think will pass is good enough. Thankfully, not everyone is consistent with this attitude. Can you imagine surgeons having a good enough attitude? You know, oh, that's good enough. Good enough. Get them out. Thank the Lord, not everybody is consistent with that. We even console each other with this attitude. When we make mistakes, we say things like, hey, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Don't worry about it. We don't operate with standards that are perfect or pure. But when we speak of who God is, we are in the realm of perfect and pure. As we heard from Psalm 99 that John read for us, God is holy. He is great. He is exalted. Come worship him, the holy God. So we're going to look at God's holiness this morning from his word. So let's join our hearts together as we get ready for this. Father, we are dependent on you to give us understanding, to open our eyes, to give us insight. Please, Lord, grow us, clean up the wrong understanding we have, and build us up in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Forgot to take out my, anyway. Well, I should explain that now. My braces are off, and I have a retainer. And when I have that retainer in, I do a lot of whistling. So I have to take it out when I speak. So, sorry. Sheesh. We're speaking of God's holiness, and I've been in this all week, going through scriptures, looking at how holy he is. And again, this morning, as I was going through it, through the sermon again, I'm like, this seems so inadequate. I don't know how to communicate really well the holiness that our Lord has. So these are attempts. This is an attempt to hopefully at least scratch the surface of who our Lord is, the holiness of God. There are a lot of passages that express God's holiness. And here are just a few from Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? 1 Samuel 6, verse 20. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. This is what the Lord says. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. There's amazing verses. Who's like you, majestic? Who's able to come before you, the holy God? Throughout Scripture, God is referred to as holy. All the persons in the Trinity are referred to as holy. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each one is holy because all three persons are distinct from each other, equal and in one essence. God is holy. He calls himself holy, like in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. You shall be holy, for I am holy. God is entirely different and unique because he is holy. He is so different that Moses had to take off his sandals at the burning bush in Exodus 3 because God's sacredness, his holiness, was touching the ground that Moses was standing on. Moses, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, and Revelation 4, verse 8, the curtain of heaven is pulled back, and we get to see this scene at the throne of God, where heavenly creatures are calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They weren't saying, loving, loving, loving is the Lord God Almighty, but rather, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Perhaps indicating that his holiness is at the forefront of his uniqueness, of who he is. Holy, holy, holy. But what does it mean that God is holy? Like, what are we saying? The Hebrew word translated as holy means set apart, separate, and distinct from all creation. God is not like creation. He is entirely different, unique from everyone and everything. There is only one God, and there is none like him. Listen to this description of God in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. His essence, who he is in and of himself, there is none like him, none set apart and unique like him. Trying to describe him using words and descriptions from creation is difficult because he's greater and he's beyond all that he has made. Items and people can be holy, but not in that essence and substance like the Lord is holy. So for instance, Exodus 20 verse 11, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That day didn't become holy like the Lord. It's like Exodus 29, 44, where the tabernacle, the altar, the priests are consecrated to the Lord, considered separate, holy unto the Lord for his service. He is holy. And the people and the things dedicated to his service to use for him become holy, but not in their essence. Rather, he is so holy that things dedicated to use for him are holy and separate for him. Like those of us who are found in Christ, he made us holy. We are a holy nation set apart for God, consecrated to the holy God. God is holy. And this means that he is not affected by evil or by sin. In who he is separate from it. He is morally excellent, free from evil, free from impurity, free from sin, free from anything wrong. God is morally perfect, infinitely pure, infinitely righteous and good and excellent. God's holiness is the standard of good and righteous and pure. He cannot become more holy and he cannot become less holy. He is fully pure holiness and therefore he is the standard. If anyone wants to know what is good and what is right and what is just and what is merciful, God is the one to look to because he is holy. But he is more than just morally pure and sinless. Going back to what I had already said, he is distinct from all creation. He is very different from us. He's not a better version of us. He's not normal like each one of us is normal and similar to each other. You know, you and I, we are equals. All people are equal. He is not our equal. He is entirely different from us. God stands alone in his own category. Not only is his amazing attributes like being eternal and being unchanging and being the creator of all. Well, not only is that incredible and holy and distinct and different from us, but also in his awesomeness and his wondrousness, his majesty. I don't know what all kinds of words we can bring into this, but he is elevated beyond any magnificence that we know. He is beyond excellence and superiority in the categories that we have. He exceeds anything that we know or that we can imagine. Anything that we think is great, he exceeds that to infinity. He is so different and separate from anything that we know, so much so that we will never fully know him. He is special in the real sense of the word special, special unto himself with no one like him. He's too much for us. In Exodus 33, we are told that God meets with Moses, but he veils his greatness in some way because, as God says in Exodus 33, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. He's holy. He's too much. He's way too much. The Apostle John received his vision, this vision as recorded in the book of Revelation. And when he saw Jesus in Revelation 1 verse 17, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He's too much. He said, here's the whole holy Lord, on the floor as if he's dead. He's too much. This makes what God says holy. He is holy, so what he says is holy. Romans 7 verse 12 tells us the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Bible is breathed out by God. God is holy, therefore his word is holy. And as we saw a few sermons ago, God is each of his attributes, which means every attribute or every characteristic that God has is holy. So his love is holy. His jealousy is holy. His justice, his mercy, his wrath is holy. His sovereignty, all are pure, separate, superior and exceeding in greatness. He is pure, holy in all his characteristics. Now think about that. He is just and he is wrathful, exceedingly great, greater than we can imagine. And they are both holy, pure holiness. Same with his goodness and mercy and love. They're not just good. Oh, I like it that God loves me. It feels good when I hear about God's love. God's love isn't like ours. It's exceedingly greater than we imagine, and pure holiness. Any and all of God's actions that are recorded in the Bible, they're pure holy. Because God doesn't possess holiness, he is holy. Therefore, anything that he does is holy. Anything. With God being holy, this means he hates sin. It's not that he just prefers us to do nice things and be nice people. He is holy, and sin is anti-holy, and he hates sin. He hates it. Just think of the sin that you do. I know that we live in a culture, a church culture today that says that doesn't want to face sin, but just face positive thinking. But face your sin, that sin that you do. God hates it. He hates it. Edgar, that sin that I do in my mind, those actions that I do, the things that I say with this tongue, he hates that sin. Yet I go and worship him with the same tongue. He is holy, and what he will do to sin and what he does to sin is laid out for us in passages like 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 8, where Jesus' second coming, he will be inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Jude 15 says Jesus will execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. His hatred for sin is holy, and his punishment of sinners is holy. Holy. You know, when we search to better understand a particular attribute of God, we find that some other attributes help shed some understanding on the one we are studying. Because all God's attributes are interrelated. We can't speak of one without another one coming into it. And what's been helpful for me in trying to understand God's holiness is trying to understand he is good. He is pure goodness. I can kind of grab onto that word good. God is merciful to the distressed. He's gracious to those deserving punishment. He's patient with those continuing to sin. God is kind. He's forgiving. He's very loving. He pours out his blessings. People receive blessings and kindness from God, not because they deserve it, not because we deserve it, but totally because he is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, as James 1:17 tells us. They come from God because God is good. He is so good, Matthew 5 verse 45 tells us that he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He blesses his children, but also those who reject him because he is good. You know, Jonah complained about God being good. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, God forgave the city of Nineveh instead of destroying it because they repented. And so Jonah complained to God, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah knew that God is good, and that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He didn't want to go there and give them a warning because he knew that if they repented, God's goodness would come at them instead of his wrath coming down on them. And he wanted God's wrath, not his goodness, to hit Nineveh. God is good. He is pure goodness, the most beautiful, the most excellent, superior to all. He is the standard, but not in the sense that he is better in comparison to others. You and I do that. Oh, I'm so much better than Edgar at this, or I'm so much better at that person than we do this comparison between us. God's not good in comparison to us. He is good, pure goodness, pure excellence. That's who he is. Holy and good. And when we understand his goodness like Jonah did, our sinfulness stands out. And when we see God's holiness like Isaiah did, our sinfulness again stands out. And when our sinfulness stands out standing before the holy God, we grow in our understanding of just how holy and good he actually is. Just look at the prophet Isaiah, as recorded in Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 7. Israel's earthly king, King Uzziah, had just died before Isaiah had this experience. And everyone was worried about a foreign king coming in and conquering Israel. But Isaiah is taken before the Lord in this vision. And Isaiah said in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. And he's basically saying, I saw the real king on the throne. It doesn't matter what earthly power is in place. The real king is on the throne. Isaiah is being exposed to reality. And he saw all those heavenly creatures, those weird sounding heavenly creatures flying around the throne of God. And they're covering themselves with their wings because God's holiness was too much. Even for them, these heavenly creatures, God's holiness is too much. So in reverence and awe, they covered themselves and they expressed how overwhelmed they were at God's supreme holiness by saying three times, holy, holy, holy. And when they had finished calling that out, God caused the foundations to shake. And Isaiah is watching this. He is before the holy God and he is undone, overwhelmed with who God is. He's wrecked because standing before the Holy One, not only is he overwhelmed with amazement of who God is, but Isaiah recognizes how unholy he is. His unholiness stands out before the holy God. It's like when I was on the missions trip to Bangladesh in a crowd of locals, I totally stood out because I was this tall, white, gray-haired guy surrounded by short, beautifully dark-skinned, black-haired men and women. Here, standing before the holy God, Isaiah is wrecked because he got a glimpse of God's holiness. And it's terrifying because he's so sinful standing before this holy God. It doesn't seem like one can be amazed and overwhelmed by God's holiness and goodness and not see our own unholiness and our own sinfulness. God is overwhelming and unraveling and terrifying and our refuge. At the same time, for those found in Christ, covered with Christ's righteousness, we can and we should come before the throne of God with boldness and with confidence in Christ, as Hebrews 4:16 and Ephesians 3:12 tell us to. But we have to remember, it's not our righteousness or our holiness that we are covered with when we come before the holy God. It is Christ's righteousness and Christ's holiness. On our own, we are sunk in and of ourselves. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in the same boat before the holy God as sinners. We have no salvation or ability to come before the holy God on our own. We are unholy. We are brought to the holy God when we are brought into the holy Christ, united with Christ, covered with his holy blood, when we repent and put our faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is so holy good, he stoops down to us unholy sinners by coming and dying on the cross in order to bring us to himself, in order to bring unholy sinners into his holy family to be with him for eternity. This should have humbling results on us and build significant reverence for God, because we can only come before him because we are found in Christ. God is holy. God is good. At times we might question his goodness and think lowly of his holiness. But at those times, we need to go to the Bible and listen to who he tells us he is. We need to look at our forgiveness in Christ. Look what Christ went through to buy our salvation. You know, here's the holy God taking on flesh, coming in and roaming around on earth with unholy sinners. And they spit on him and beat him and nail him through to a cross, with putting spikes through his wrists. Not just saying harsh words to him, but actually beating on him, hammering him to a cross, and then our sin and our punishment from the unlimited holy God is put on him. He is our substitute. He receives the punishment we deserve. He is that good. And he is that holy. We can't just come walking up to him, "Hey God, here I am, I'm Edgar. I can come before you." Forget that. He's holy. We must be made holy by the holy sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the holy spotless lamb. He is so good, so good. Psalm 84, verse 11 says of God, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Romans 8, verse 28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We belong to the holy God. He is pure, holy, and pure good. And that's how he is toward us. He is holy and good toward us. He doesn't meet any good enough standard. He's not normal. He's not a better version of us. He is pure holiness and goodness. On our own, we don't have a flicker of holiness which we need to just fan into flame. We are utterly dependent on the holy God to bring us unholy people to himself. And he did that. He did what it took to bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. There is no way that we can make ourselves holy. But God did that and is doing that. He's transforming us into being more Christ-like, like the holy God the Son. And there is no way that we can find God's holy way on our own. Find God's holy purpose. We can't find that on our own. But he provided that for us as well, the Bible, his holy word. So church, this is, his holiness is difficult to describe, and I've said that word like 45 times in this sermon, but it's difficult, but try to grasp who the Lord is. This is who he said he is. Work at finding out what that holiness all encaptures. That is him. As we get to know him according to who he says he is, we will be dropping our knees before him in worship more and more. We will see our sin and repent of it quicker. We will resist and think sinful things are foul because we see the glorious and holy, beautiful God. Worship and trust God according to his description of himself in the Bible, because that's the one our faith must be in. He's impossible to know exhaustively, but we can definitely grow in our understanding of him. We don't have excuses. We don't. He's given us this. And when we are growing in our understanding of who he is, watch out. Watch out. No matter how long you've been a Christian, your faith and your love and your worship and your joy of the Lord will grow, and you will meet everything in this life with confidence in the holy, good Lord. Brothers and sisters, get to know, grow in knowing the Lord, and watch how he changes you in that. Let's pray together. Father, this is our desire. You are so massive and complex and hard to understand, but yet we can understand some of you. You've given us your word, you've given us the gospel, and it's understandable. You've opened our eyes to your truth. You have given us your Holy Spirit, who is sanctifying us through your word. May each one of us here, Father, bless each one of us with growth in our understanding of who you are. Sift us, Lord. Free us from our false images that we have created in our hearts and our minds that are contrary to your word. Free us from that, Lord. And free us so that we can know you and live here for you with confidence and with courage and with incredible joy, knowing that we belong to the Holy Lord. There is only one, and you are him. I ask, Father, that you would bless our church family. Bless our church family with an increased love, an increased desire, increased hunger to know you through your word. Ah, bless us, Lord, so that we may bring praise to you inside these walls and in the community where you have us living, where you have us working, where you have us going to school, where you have us buying our groceries. So we would bring praise to you out there in the world that hates you. Have your way amongst us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.